Worship with us. So I want to just greet you if you're new here, first time. Greet you with Christ's love and just give thanks that you can join us. I hope that the word of God and the worship and the collection of believers would be such a blessing and leave such a good memory, a lasting memory in your heart and in your experience here. And for those of you who have been regulars, and you know, we give thanks for you as well that you can join us. So would you all please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you. We give thanks that your word is truth. Your word tells us about who Jesus is, what he's accomplished, why he came into this earth, why he needed to live the life we could not live, why Jesus Christ needed to become our substitutionary atonement, the one who took on our sins, our transgressions, nailing on the cross, Lord, dying on our behalf, paying for our penalty in full, and on the third day, resurrecting, defeating both sin and death, and ascending into heaven, now seated in the right hand of God, who is exalted, who is the King and Lord of Lords. Lord, thank you that your word, your Bible, your Holy Scripture is that truth for us. It leads us, it draws us to know more about you. And I just pray, Lord, that we as a church will be drawn to your word more after this service, after the preaching of your word. Lord, keep us from becoming one of these once a week Christians, where we only worship you when we come to church or when we come to a certain Christian gathering. But instead, in our life, may we live and walk in the truth and in love every single day, every single moment in our life. But may you help us to accomplish this. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. I'm not a tech guy by any means. I don't know how to switch this thing over, Nathaniel. Oh, push a button. Is it the computer button or the video? Oh, computer. All right, black screen. Well, it's okay. Are you sure it's the computer button? Okay, let me try something. See, this is what happens when I try to do a PowerPoint. It's better if I just give it to them. Anyways, I'm gonna wait till Nathaniel comes down and help me out. But as he's doing that, I'm gonna just explain to you what's gonna be happening. So last week we finished Jonah, and I hope it was a blessing to you all. And so I decided that, you know, since the summer only has about a month or so left, we might want to just do like a short series. So I decided for myself that I'm just going to do 2 John and 3 John and just kind of cover that for the rest of the summer. And then in the fall, we're going to decide on a new series that we're going to try to, you know, go through and things like that. But yeah, I hope you guys are excited as I am. In about 4 minutes and 22 seconds. It's okay. Oh, yeah. Do you want me to just give you this? Okay. You know, you're not supposed to pull the USB stick out, right? Unless you say, oh, whatever. There you go. Thank you. Okay, so our passage is 2 John. So if you have your Bibles, please stay in 2 John. You might need to refer back to it. And if you don't know where it is, it's all the way at the very end, right before Revelation or before Jude. So just to give you a brief background of what's going on in 2 John. Now, I did some reading and some research, and it's very complicated as to kind of figure out who is the author, who really wrote John. Is it John the Apostle, or is it possibly one of John's disciples, one of his students who wrote John and sort of just used John the Apostle's style? And there's a lot of debate whether, the John who wrote the Gospel according to John wrote also this John, or is it the elder John or the disciple of John. So it, there's too much confusion going on, and I don't want to spend this whole time talking about it. So I think for the sake of time, we're just going to side with history and tradition, and we'll just go with the Apostle John. But it's interesting because in verse 1 of chapter 1, you know, John, he refers to himself as the elder, you know, and a lot of people wonder why he referred to himself as the elder, because when the Apostle Paul, when he wrote letters, he referred to himself as the apostle, and other people would refer to themselves as the apostle. They start off by saying that just to give themselves some sense of not just authority, but authorship, validity, credibility, and so on. So in this case, you know, John, the elder John, refers to himself as the elder rather than the apostle, and he speaks to the elect lady and her children. Now, if you read, if you're looking at John, there seems to be a lot of coded words, a lot of like coded languages. And the best way I can think of it as when I hear missionaries talk about how when they go to China, you know, when they're writing emails back and forth, they usually don't use words like God or Jesus or church and things like that. They try to use coded words, words that they already know beforehand what it means and so on, in a way to communicate. Now, quite possibly, John might also be using that same style, and he uses the words the elect lady and her children. Now, is this literally a person, a proper name, the elect lady and her children? And we know that that isn't the case, because at the very end of the letter, the elder John, he greets them, and he says, he closes off the letter, he says, the children of your elect sister greets you. So it doesn't make sense that he would write to the elect lady and her children and then say, well, the elect lady, the elect sister greets you and her children. And it's just, so it's not a literal person, but rather this language of elect lady, her children, the language of in truth and in love, these are all in very ways Christian terms. You know, just like today, if you say, God squad, or you know, you say certain things, people know what you're referring to, because they know that it refers to a person who believes in Christ or someone who's religious and so on and so on. So in the same way, the elect lady very likely is referring to the church. And it's very common, because even in languages, you have Israel that is used in the feminine noun. You have church, which is used in the feminine noun as well. So in the same way, the elect lady is most likely referring to the church. And if that's the case, then the most obvious follow-up to her children is referring to believers, people who follow Jesus Christ, those who belong to the church. So John is writing to the church and the believers that are a part of the church. Now, why is John writing this? So why is John writing this? Well, if 1 John gives us any clue, and that is, if it does, then it tells us that what's going on at the time, most likely, is that you have a lot of heresy, false teachings, idolatry that's going on. But not only that, but you have a lot of persecution amongst the Jewish Christians. And so for the Jewish Christians who are being persecuted, who are being forced out of the synagogues and forced out of a place of worship, there is this sect, there's a certain movement that's going on where you have people who are standing for the faith and believing in Jesus Christ, but the problem is they've been sort of exiled from the very place that they grew up worshiping, in synagogues and so on. So you have now these false teachers that are coming into the circle, and they're saying, you know what, Jesus, you know, Jesus wasn't fully God. You know, you have certain forms of false teachings like Gnosticism. You have Docetism, and you have, you know, and so on and so on, where they all sort of challenge the humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ. And by challenging that, it sort of opened the doors and opened ways for people who belong to the church to sort of leave the church and go and worship false teachings and so on, so that they can get reamalgamated into certain cultures. So there's a sense of like false teachings that's surrounding them. There's a lot of questioning about the deity and the person of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of questions and false teachings that's infiltrating the church. And as a result, there's a lot of people who are leaving the church, and they're leaving the church, the body of Christ, the elect lady and her children. These people are leaving so that they can go and worship these false teachers or this religion. And in some ways, some people are leaving so that they can go back to this false way of, I guess, belief. And so John writes now to encourage the church to persist and be faithful and ultimately to stand up and to hold firm to the doctrines and the teachings, the deity, the humanity, the person of Jesus Christ. And this is, and I know a lot of you might be wondering, well, what's the point? Why do I need to hear this? Why is this important? Because we live in a society in a today, a time today where Jesus Christ is constantly being challenged. You have people constantly saying, why is it only through Jesus Christ? Why is that? Why is heaven only through Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ really God? How is he God and fully man? What makes Jesus so special? Did Jesus really exist? And so on and so on and so on. And whether you get this in university or you get this with your friends or whoever you're talking to or even in debates, you will constantly have people challenging the doctrines and the teachings of Jesus Christ. And so for us, this is very relevant. And John speaks to us, the church, to warn us, to encourage us, and to build us up, to persist and persevere. And so the title for the sermon this morning is Living in Truth and in Love. Living in Truth and in Love. Oh, wait. Sorry. I keep thinking this works. Next slide. Okay. So if you have your Bibles with you, look at verses 1-3. So I already sort of talked about verse 1. The elder, who is John, to the elect lady, who is the church, and her children, who are the Christians, whom I love in truth. Okay, in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. See, this language of in truth and know the truth. Now, in truth, this prepositional phrase is most likely truth is referring to Christ. In the same way Paul, in his letters, he's constantly talking about in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Here, John is, when he's talking about in truth, most likely he's referring to in Christ. So whom I love in Christ, and not only I, but also who know the truth, that is Christ, because of the truth that abides in us and will never be with us, and will be with us forever, will be with us forever. Grace and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, in truth and in love. Now, how do we know that in truth, when John is talking about in truth, he's referring to in Christ? Turn with me to John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 14. So here's this promise that in truth, you know, truth will abide in us and with us and be with us forever. How do we know that this is talking about Jesus Christ? Turn to John. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 16 to 20. Again, that's John chapter 14, verses 16 to 20. And this is Jesus saying this. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. See, listen to the language. Will be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So you have here Jesus speaking to his people, to his disciples, and to those who are following him, I will be with you. I will be with you. And so here, when John is speaking about in love, and it says, because the truth that abides in us will be with us forever, this in truth really is speaking of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the one whom we love each other in. It is Jesus Christ, the one who is the promise, the promise that abides with us and will be with us forever. So here John is speaking to the church, the believers, and say, Verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you. Grace, mercy, and peace with you from the Father, from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and in love. So here John greets the church and says, you know, this truth will be with you and abide with you forever and evermore. Now, as I was preparing this, I cannot help but ask the question, well, how? How will Christ be with us? Well, I think anybody who has lived the Christian life knows that the Christian life is not very easy. There's a great deal of time where there's a lot of struggles, and there's a lot of internal warfare battles that take place in your life. Perhaps there's a lot of times where you failed quite a bit. And God shows us how faithful and how he continues to be and walk with us, to be with us and walk with us, in that in our journey, in our Christian life, isn't it true that grace seems to always abound in our sinful life? Isn't it true that mercy always seems to abound in our life? There's when our life is chaotic and crazy and running out of control, when we turn to Christ, there is peace. And that is how we know that Christ abides and continues to abide in us. That in our life, we constantly experience grace and mercy and peace from Christ. And this is true. Any Christian you talk to, they will tell you that this is true. And if they say, no, I never struggle with sin, well, they're lying to you. I don't know any Christian that doesn't struggle and wrestle with sin. I don't know any Christian that doesn't feel and experience the grace and mercy and peace of Christ who abides in us on an ongoing basis. And that is how we know that truth abides in us and will be with us forever, as John says in verse 2. And so, next slide. So when John says, whom I love in truth, John is saying, whom I love in Christ. And then he says, but also all who know the truth, all who know Christ also abides and loves you in the same way. And so, the next slide. Here in verse 4 to verse 6, if you have your Bibles turned, look at verse 4 to verse 6. John says, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in truth. See, walking in Christ, just as we were commanded by the Father. Now I ask you, dear lady, dear church, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. That is this commandment, just as we have heard from the beginning, so that we should walk in it. So the writer John is encouraging those who belong to the church, who are Christians, that and he's rejoicing about this fact that they are walking in the truth, that they are walking in accordance to Christ and Christ's teaching and Christ's command. And so this idea of walking, it can be understood as living. Living. Just like how we live a everyday routine where we know what we're going to do. We're going to wake up in the morning. We're going to brush our teeth, maybe sometimes. You know, you're going to wear a certain attire that you've set in place. You're going to go to school. And you know school is going to be from 8 to 3. Is it still 8 to 3? Yeah, 8 to 3, I think. And you know that routine. You know that that is your life, and that in every day you are living that life. In the same way, Christians, people who are part of the body of Christ, they live in a way knowing that the way they live is to walk, is to live in accordance to the commands of God, to the teachings and the life of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to John again, the Gospel according to John, chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. You see that? You see what takes place here? Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus sets the example. Jesus is the one who sets the standard by which we are to mimic and we are to follow. So this idea, if we say that we follow Christ, we say that we live a life in accordance, in reflecting the very life of Jesus Christ, then we ought, which is the greatest commandment, to love one another. This idea that God, Jesus sets the example, we follow. Jesus loves you, therefore you are to love others. And by doing so, this is how people know that you belong to Christ. And so, by the church here, they living and they're walking in accordance and they're loving one another. They're living a life that is reflecting Jesus Christ. The world knows, just like how we read in 1 Thessalonians, the Thessalonians' faith and their repentance and turning from idols to believing and worshiping the one true God. Their life, their example, their model of following Jesus Christ was made known to all over Macedonia and Achaia. In the same way, these people, their faith has been made known to even the elder John. And he rejoices, what she says in verse 4. He rejoices greatly. He sees their faith. He sees their persistence. He sees their life modeling, embodying the life and the teaching of Jesus Christ. And so John gives this, John rejoices greatly because here you have these Christians living the life that is reflecting that of Jesus Christ's life. So, next slide. So we walk as Jesus walked. So how did Jesus walk? Let's, next slide. One of the things, and we can talk, great lengths about this, but one of the ways that Jesus lived, and this is very important, is that Jesus's life and his teachings and just his ministry was very countercultural. He fully understood some of the seriousness and the injustice and the wrong that was taking place, the false teachings and all this evil that was taking place. And Jesus was very countercultural in the sense that he really shook up how the world saw what is normal. In a time when women, widows were outcasts or were marginalized, in a case where people who were sick and with diseases were forced out of the community, the city, Jesus went and he cared for them. Nobody else probably, nobody else really cared for these people. Jesus was countercultural. He went out there and he cared for them. Jesus got angry and he stood up against the injustice that was taking place in the temple. Jesus did not say, oh, you know what? There's wrong that's taking place. It's okay. But no, Jesus taught and he lived that life that challenged the worldview that they knew of and thought it was normal. In the same way, if we are to walk as Jesus walked, we need to look at our world and we need to look at it and be honest with ourselves and say, this is wrong and we can't accept it. We can't say, oh, that's okay. When he cared for the marginalized, when he cared about those who are sick, when he healed people, he had compassion. If we are to say that we walk and reflect and mimic Christ, we ought to also embody that same lifestyle. You know, one of the toughest thing I think is that a lot of, and I talk to people, and one of the biggest complaint about Christianity today is that there's a lot of Christians that are self-righteous, but there's not a lot of Christians. There's a lot of Christians that are self-righteous, but not very embodying of forgiveness and love and compassion. And it's true, right? It's true. I'm not going to say it's not true. It's true, but it's not 100% true. And I think we as Christians need to be honest with ourselves. And if we say that we're going to follow Christ, what does that really mean? If Jesus is going to stand up against the injustice and the wrong and the sin, are we also going to do that? Are we going to do that in our workplace? Are we going to do that in our school? Are we even going to do that in church? Are we even going to really stand up and this idea of loving one another? Are we actually going to embody this within the life and the community of the church? Too often, churches come together and it's very segregated, even within church. This idea, oh yeah, you know, Christ love everybody. I love everybody, but you know, I don't really like that person that's sitting like across from me at church. We really need to evaluate this idea of what it means to live and to walk as Christ lived and walked. And that's one of the hardest things that we constantly need to challenge ourselves and accept and reflect on. Because walking is living. And if we are to walk as Jesus walked, we need to live as Jesus lived. We need to be countercultural. And the next slide, we need to love one another as Christ loved us. And so the next slide. So verses 7 to 13, as I try to cover the last section. So if you have your Bibles, look at verses 7 to 13. So now, verses 1 to 6, you know, you have John encouraging the church and encouraging the elect lady and her children in truth and walking in the truth. And now, a part of encouraging for John is to also warn the church and its believer of the false teachings. And remember I told you earlier, there was a great deal of false teaching that was going on at the time. So, and basically, as you read it, verses 7 to 13, John is very, very serious about preserving and protecting the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. And he says, watch out. And he says, do not, and he goes on, he says, do not abide in him. And in verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. This is very, very strong, strong instructions here. Basically, do not welcome these false teachers, these people who twist the doctrines and the teachings and the deity of Jesus Christ. Do not welcome them even into your house. John is very, very serious. We need as a church to protect and take the truths of Jesus Christ very, very seriously. And one of the practical application is don't even welcome them into your house. Don't even welcome them into your house. And so here's a question. What if the person is your children? You know, what if you as a family, the person who is the deceiver and the antichrist is your children? What do you do? Do you kick him out of your house? You know, it says here in 2 John, I'm supposed to kick you out of the house, you know, not welcome you in this place. Now, I don't think that's what John means by any means. I think we need to take the doctrines and the teachings of Jesus Christ so seriously that we need to guard ourselves. And sometimes even guarding ourselves from the ones that we love most, like our children. I know it sounds crazy, but it's important that you yourself hold on to the truth of Jesus Christ. Because if you don't, as John says, Verse 8, watch yourself so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. So this idea that you need to guard yourself so that you may not lose the eternal hope and the truth that comes with faith in Jesus Christ. And so as I was reading last night, I was, well, not last night, yesterday, I was reading the Vancouver Sun. I don't know if you guys came across this, but it's called the article. I'm going to look for it. The article, so it's July 20th, 2012, and the article is called this. In the name of Allah, Christians, Jews can value Ramadan. So this is the title of the article. And basically, the article is talking about how Muslims, Christians, and Jews should value this sacred practice of Ramadan, this time of fasting and focusing on God, giving up this worldly thing. And so, and they basically make the argument that, you know, it's all the same. We're all the same. And I just, all these religions worship the same God. It's there's no difference. And so I want to read to you some excerpts from this. And it basically says, that's the message Islamic scholar Bruce Lawrence delivered during a pre-Ramadan series, of course, offered this month by Simon Fraser University through its Center for the Comparative Study of Muslim Culture and International Aga Khan University. And this is Bruce Lawrence. This is what he's saying. I am an Anglo-Mohammedan, a Christian who believes in the Quran, says Lawrence. An acclaimed Islamic scholar from Duke University in North Carolina. By the way, I applied there. I didn't get in. Who, in addition to advising governments about Muslim issues, was profiled in The New Yorker, and so on and so on. During the annual 30-day of Ramadan, during daylight hours, most healthy Muslims fast from food, fluids, sexual relations, and other bodily enjoyments. The physical self-renunciation is meant to focus their minds on God, who in Arabic is known as Allah. For decades, Lawrence, an Episcopalian or Anglican, has gained insight from what the Quran says about Allah. Even though the holy book has difficult passages, Lawrence generally finds it a very satisfying and calming book. I love its lyrical and bracing qualities. Asked why he describes himself on the website as a cosmopolitan advocate for Christian-Muslim synergy, Lawrence said, most great religious leaders, including Buddha and Jesus, who was Jewish, learned from a variety of traditions. Everyone who is deep into religion, he said, often draws on more than one source. So this guy is making the challenge that Christians should be more open to the practices and the teachings of other religious, I guess, doctrines. And so in the case, he makes the argument that that Islam, Christianity, Judaism, it's all the same. They worship the one God, Allah, just different names. See, what John, the church at the time when John was writing to us today, is no different in the sense that we're constantly surrounded by this culture and this idea, at least from the world, that you know, Jesus, you know, you guys are all the same. We all believe in one God. But Jesus, you know, we just sort of push him aside. So if we all believe in the one God, why can't we all just get along? And why can't we all, you know, practice, you know, embrace each other's culture, embrace each other's doctrines, embrace it all, and kind of amalgamate all of it? The problem is this. Human beings want something, and they will twist whatever doctrine they want in order to accomplish it. In the case of this, John knows and sees the importance of valuing and protecting and holding firm to the doctrines of Jesus Christ. And if you ever lose the teachings and the doctrines of Jesus Christ, you lose Christianity. And in this case, this person, Bruce Lawrence, he seems to think that Islam and Christianity are the same thing, but in fact, it is not the same thing. And I'll give you some passages right there. So in the Quran, in Surah 19, verse 28 to 35, and I'm just going to read it to you. I'm going to go a little bit over time, but it's okay, whatever. So I just quoted one phrase, but I want to read to you all of Surah, which is chapter 19. This is from the Quran, verse 28 to 35. See, this is what the Quran says But this is what Bruce Lawrence was implying, that we're all the same. Christianity, Muslim, I mean Islam, Christianity, Judaism, it's all the same. But this is what the Quran says. But she pointed to the babe, they said, how can we talk to one who is a child in the cradle? Verse 29, he said, I am indeed a servant of Allah. He hath given me revelation and made me a prophet. And he hath made me blessed wheresoever I be, and hath enjoined on me prayer and charity as long as I live. He hath made me kind to my mother, and not overbearing or miserable. So peace is on me the day I was born, the day that I die, and the day that I shall be raised up to life again. Verse 33, and this is what, verse 33. Such was Jesus, the son of Mary. It is a statement of truth about which they vainly dispute. Verse 34. It is not befitting, this is what the Quran says, it is not befitting to the majesty of Allah that he should beget a son. Glory be to him, whom he determines, and matter he only says to it be, and it is. Verily Allah is my God and your God. Him therefore serve ye. This is the way that is straight. In the Quran, they acknowledge Jesus as the son of Mary, but there's no way the Quran nor any Muslim would acknowledge that Jesus is the son of God. Jesus, in fact, was created by God. God spoke, Allah spoke, and Jesus came about. So the Quran questions the very deity of Jesus Christ. But we as a church believe in the deity of Christ, that Jesus was and is the Son of God. The next one, Surah 3, 58 to 62, and I'll read from the Quran again. I don't know if I'm going to get in trouble for reading the Quran, but anyways, I'm going to read it anyways. Surah 3, 58, 62. This similitude of Jesus before Allah is as that of Adam. He created him from dust. See, the Quran even acknowledges that. In the same way Jesus was like Adam, they were created. Then he said to him, be, and he was. The truth comes from thy Lord alone. So be not of those who doubt. And then the next slide. And then later on it says, this is the true account. There is no God except Allah. And Allah, he is indeed the exalted in power, the wise, and so on and so on. So this idea that even in the Quran, there is no way they would acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, it would say Jesus was created like that of Adam or anyone else. Allah spoke and Jesus came about. Here's the problem. We don't believe that. We believe that Jesus was and is the Son of God. God became man and he died on the cross for our sins. He was our substitutionary atonement. He is the reason why we can go to God. And that's why Jesus claims himself to be the Son of God. And that's why he pissed off so many people, because he took on this claim and ultimately led him to death. Jesus had the audacity to say that he is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This is crazy. Jesus never ever accepts any other way to God but through him. But here you have today's culture where we say, you know what, why can't we all get along? They question and they challenge the deity of Jesus Christ. And they say, you know what, it's all good. We can all get along, we can all worship. But the very problem is that in the very doctrines and the teachings of whether the Bible or the Quran or whatever, there's contradictions and there's disagreements. So we as a church need to constantly guard the truth that is Jesus Christ. And that's why not only do we guard it, but we live in it. We walk as Christ walked. And I know I'm going over time, but I really wanted to talk about this, and I really want to hit this home, is this idea that we're constantly surrounded by false teachings. And here's something that maybe we don't want to hear, but I'll say it. Even in church, we have false teachings. We have this idea that you can be a Christian, but not have to give everything up to follow Christ. You can go to church and call yourself a Christian, but you don't actually have to live that Christian life. This is not Christ's teaching. Christ says, if you want to be my disciple, you have to give up everything and follow me. And that is a great sacrifice. Matthew chapter 7, you have to go down that narrow and straight path, and you have to give everything up but you yourself and just follow Christ. We don't really hear that today, do we, in church? We sort of massage this idea of being Christian and comfortable. That doesn't exist. Being Christian doesn't mean you be comfortable. In the same way, whether we guard ourselves from the false teachings of, that goes on in university school, we need to also guard ourselves within the church of this idea of what it means to follow Christ, what it means to live and walk as Christ has walked. And that is going to shake your life, and that's going to really challenge you. And John says, we as a church need to protect ourselves. We need to watch out constantly of teachings that take the truth about Jesus Christ and sort of manipulate it. Perfect example, health and wealth. Perfect example, nominal Christianity. Perfect example, you come to church, you go home, and that's it. Perfect example, this idea of individualism. I am a Christian, but I'm only out for myself. There's no sense of community, life together. These are all twisted teachings that not only surround us, but it infiltrates the very community of God. It can very well infiltrate our own church. And we need to be careful about that. And we need to guard against it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray for all of us, myself included, that if we've sort of allowed ourselves to embrace false teachings, whether it's this false idea of what it means to be a Christian, or maybe we've embraced this idea of syncretism, of embracing other religions that completely disagrees with Christianity or the teachings of Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive us. Help us to hold firm and hold fast to the truth of Jesus Christ that is found in the Bible. If it need be, Lord, help us read our Bibles more. Help us to find ourselves like face planted into the Word of God, deeply rooted in it, drawing forth the truth that is right in front of us, Lord. Help us to not be lazy. Help us, Lord, to cherish and value these things, because we know that by being rooted in your word, we're more stronger in our faith. And it's easier for us, Lord, to identify false teachings, sometimes even false teachings within the church. Help us, Lord, as a church, to fight for Christ and to live and walk as Christ lived, not just here in this church, but in our communities, in our families, our work, our friends, circle of friends, and so on. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.